Good morning and welcome back to CBC Worship. Tomorrow, the entire nation, or at least those who are 18 years and older and have duly registered to vote, get the opportunity to cast their ballot in our 2021 national municipal elections. And so people from all over the country will be putting their X next to the candidate of their choice for the ward that they live in. And today's message is going to try and speak into it. So let me give you the purpose of our sermon today. The first one is to be God-glorifying and Christ-centered, as every sermon from this pulpit aims to be. But it's also to give you some broad direction and principles as to how to wrap your mind around voting. And not only in South Africa, in other places in the world as well, elections are taking place round about this time, and there's much confusion and doubt as to whether to even engage in the entire process of voting. And if one does decide to vote, the question now remains who to vote for. And so I would like to address this issue, although not exhaustive, but to hopefully throw some light and some wisdom and some truth into the fray as far as voting is concerned. And so if you do need a title, the title is The Three C's of Voting, and our text today is from Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 to 26. I'm reading from the NIV. Won't you please follow with me on the screen? Moses' father-in-law replied, What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them His decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of His Word. Thank you again for joining us. So I've got 3 points that I'd like to put before you today to shine light on the idea, the concept, and the practice of casting your vote. And the first point that I'd like to make is simply the point of conundrum. And I use the term conundrum as that which is problematic, that which makes it uneasy and maybe even diseasy within a particular context. And so Moses over here is facing a somewhat very particular leadership conundrum. And the problem, the conundrum, is that he's unable to fulfill all his duties. And where he's able to fulfill all the demands of his duties, it leaves him burnt out, tired, completely spent, nothing left to give those loved ones around him. Trust me, you do not want to be in that situation. Been there a few times before. And so his father, Jethro, gives him some advice, notices the conundrum that Moses is in, and offers some advice to him. Now, I wanted to cast your mind back just a little bit before this scene, or the slice of Moses' life. The people of God have been more or less delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, but they have not quite yet been delivered in its entirety to the promised land. They are still in transit. They are still a people under construction. They are still a developing nation in the very literal sense thereof. And Moses is still the deliverer and the prophetic and civic leader. And so here we see somewhat of the role of prophetic leader shift into political and or civic leader. And the pressure is just way too much to bear for Moses. And so let me give you the distinction between prophetic leader and civic leader. And so the prophetic leader is the person that really is the voice of God to his nation. The prophetic leader is someone that lives a life of holiness, dedication, and discipleship as unto the Lord that becomes a physical, observable manifestation of what it means to worship God and be obedient to him. There are demands on the prophet for purity and piety that are the same as for the general populace, but those demands could be more stressful because you're the standard and you are in the limelight and you are the example. And so Moses has got this burden on him already. But there's also the demands, the day-to-day running, the management, so to speak, of the nation. They have to be fed every day. They have to be managed every single day. Transport, logistics, refuse, all of these things have got to be managed on a day-to-day basis. And for people in transit, it probably demands a much greater of administrative agility than if you were settled in your own land with your own borders and boundaries. And so this is the situation Moses finds himself in. Now, just to say that it is stressful to manage any space, any organization, or any people or subgroup who are moving from one place, be it physical or ethereal, who are on a journey to another. Churches often find it extremely stressful when change enters the fray and they have to move from point A to point B just because the times have changed. COVID-19 has done that. It was quite stressful for us at the beginning of the pandemic to try and be relevant by using this medium. We were not experts, we still are not, at how to record and sound and lighting and then post-production and all of these type of things. But change is forced upon you and you acclimatize and you do the best that you can, but it is stressful. So this is the conundrum that Moses finds himself in. Moses' father-in-law, who loves him, says, "Let me assist by giving you some advice. I've been here somewhat before and my experience might prove valuable to you." There is the story told of a woman who was playing golf, and she had two conundrums. The first conundrum was that she wasn't a very good player, and in striking the ball off the tee on fairway number 6, par 5, the ball got skewed to the left and went into the bush. Anyway, she goes around looking for the ball, and conundrum number 2. She can't find the ball. And in the process of searching to find this ball, she only has 4 minutes to find the ball. Why she's finding it, she finds this bloated, overgrown frog. Call him a toad if you wish. But just like the serpent in the book of Genesis, this toad is able to communicate in human language. And essentially the toad says, "I know what you are looking for. You are looking for your golf ball." And she says, "Yes, can you help me, toad?" Seemingly unsurprised that she's talking to a frog. And this green amphibian then responds to her and says, "Yes, I do know where your ball is, but I can offer you something a lot better. I could give you 3 wishes, and I'm a magic toad, and any wish that you wish, well, that's what you would get, and you could ask anything in the world." And she says, "Oh, goody, forget about the ball. Let me use my wishes to the greatest extravagant possible end." And she says, "Right, let's go." And he says, "Okay, we are now bound." He says, "There's one thing I didn't tell you. that every wish that you make, you will receive, but your husband will receive 10 times more what you ask. And he says that's unnegotiable. It will happen. So either you deny all the wishes if you don't want him to get 10 times more than whatever you wish for, or we can go ahead. She says, no, I don't mind. I love my husband. Anyway, let's go ahead. So the first wish that she asks for, she says, I wish that I were the most beautiful woman in the world. He says, before I grant your wish, you do know that this means that he will be 10 times more handsome than you. We should make him by far the most handsome man in the world. She says, I don't mind. He says, you realize that many of the most beautiful women in the world will be drawn to him just by his look. And she says, that's fine. I don't mind. Poof! He grants her wish and instantly she turns into the most beautiful girl in the world. Poof! Her husband, by consequence, also turns into the most beautiful, handsome man in the world. And she says, right, I'm ready for number two. And he says, okay, lay it on me, lady. What is your second wish? And she says, well, now that I'm the most beautiful woman in the world and my husband is the most beautiful man in the world, I wish to be the richest woman in the world. And so Magic Toad responds to him and says, I hear you and I will grant your wish. Just are you sure that you want this? You do realize that your husband, by consequence, will now become the richest man in the world and he'll be 10 times richer than you. And she says, that doesn't matter. What's mine is his and what he is mine. We share everything, so that's cool with me. And poof, she becomes the richest woman in the world. Instantaneously, her bank balance is, well, just goes into almost infinity, and so does the husband's, who is now 10 times richer than even she is. Then he says, well, ma'am, you've got one last wish left. Think carefully as to how you exercise this power. And she says, well, I'm ready. I think I know what I want. And he says, right, go for it. And she says, please give me a mild heart attack. Which he then does. And the consequence of that is the husband also, well, he gets what you'd presume is a massive heart attack. And the moral of the story is that we're all faced with conundrums, but if one is able to deal with it creatively and able to deal with it deftly, that you can come out on the other side of the conundrums and the problems that life challenges you with, you can come out very profitable, very beautiful, and usually it's the ladies who are better at this game than the men. Of course, so ladies, you might want to just close your ears for this one, but actually, that's not what happened. She asked for a mild heart attack, which means that the husband got a 10 times milder heart attack. He was quite fine. He did not die from a massive heart attack. But here's the thing, that a conundrum or a problem is an opportunity that is threefold. Let me give you the threefold opportunity that problems or conundrums or crises give us. And Moses experienced this as well. And the first one is, number one, it is the opportunity for Christ or God to shine. If you take your faith seriously, you will understand that here's an opportunity for Jesus to enter into the reality and for him to do what Jesus does. And that doesn't mean to fix things. Eventually he does. But it certainly means to allow his glory to shine in whatever form that might take. And so as you cast your vote and you just look at the malaise of conundrum that exists before us in South Africa today, don't lose hope, but understand that this is an opportunity for Christ to shine. Maybe we all rise up to the challenge of the body of Christ in this regard. Secondly, it's an opportunity for creativity to level up. So Moses was buckling under the pressure because he only saw himself in the midst of plenty conundrums and problems. But Jethro comes into the fray and Jethro says, listen, you need to level up your creativity. Learn the art of delegation. Find help. Don't be a loner in the problem that is bigger than you. But level up your creativity, amp it up, rev it up, and know that God is able to give you the source of ingenious, the source of creativity, the source of rarely found solutions if you would but trust Him. Number one, Christ can shine in your conundrum. Number two, creativity can be leveled up in your conundrum. And then number three, you can capitalize towards the future in your conundrum. And so, with taking Jethro's advice, Moses understands that, listen, this seems to be working, and what it does is it sets the tone for a better future than what was yesterday. I want to ask you to apply this particular principle to your exercise of voting, if indeed you are voting tomorrow. And the voting should be influenced by building a better tomorrow. And so for that, you need a bit of a vision. A few years ago, when it was also voting season, I did a talk. It was a combined service and prayer meeting that we had, and it was hosted by the Methodist Church here in Claremont. And I spoke about the three tiers of capitalization for voting. So you could capitalize through the mechanism of voting for yourself. That's quite selfish. It's not evil and it's not sinful, but it is selfish. What that means is, because I don't have great services in terms of refuse collection, I'm going to vote for a candidate or a party that can sort out the refuse department or the solid waste department here in Cape Town. It's not a bad idea, but it's very limited. It's voting for only what affects you. Next, you could vote, especially in a municipal election, for what is more common to your broader immediate community. And typically, one ward would cover the haves and the have-nots and the in-betweens. And you might want to consider a holistic view for your entire ward as to who to vote for. And that might be closer to the mark of what one might consider a just outcome of that powerful singular vote that you have, as opposed to just voting for me, myself, and I. And then there's a third tier of voting, which looks at the history, the present, and the future of the nation. And you see how your vote in this ward, in this municipal section, feeds into the overall agenda of nation building. And you take all the weightiness of all the influences and all the agendas of all the stakeholders, and you come up with a conclusion that says, for myself, for the broader ward, and then for the entire nation, this agenda of nation building. And by the way, we don't get to kingdom build as a church without doing some nation building as a church. We feed into certainly both agendas, even though we are just passing through. And so as we make those considerations, we understand that you're capitalizing towards the future. I ask you to do the same thing. Have a vision of a South Africa that is set free from racism. Have a vision of South Africa that is set free of segregation, induced poverty. Have a vision of South Africa that is corruption and crime lessened. We'll never get completely rid of it, but that it becomes an anomaly and not the norm. And have a vision where we are creative as a nation and inventive as a nation, and that we are able to add to the solution that Africa as a continent faces. That's a vision of the future. And so capitalize your vote towards those ends. That's the opportunities that conundrums can offer. And I pray that as you look into who you are going to vote for, most of you probably decided that already, that gives you some light and some explanation if you are undecided at this point. The second C I'd like to focus on is, after conundrum, is the C of capability. And in this sense, I mean it as basic competency. Look at verse 21 to verse 23 of the passage read. It says this: "But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. But have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. They will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. So this is a municipal election where we are needing capable men and women to run our city on a local level. You will be voting for a mayor, and you will also be voting to bring about a councillor of your choice. So this is quite local, and this is something that is based on service delivery. We need action capable men. This is why I chose this particular passage, because it speaks the closest for me to where we are at in terms of a municipal election. But there are four capabilities that are highlighted in these three verses. The first one is from verse 21, where Jethro tells Moses, and he says, okay, you can't do everything yourself, but select capable men from all people. In other words, do so without fear or favor. Whoever has the capability, use these capable people to delegate certain tasks to them. He then, smack bang in the middle of verse 21, defines what he means by capable. And the first qualification, and although this is a theocracy where God is literally the sovereign king, and leading them day by day, Moses becomes kind of the city manager, the prophet of God who speaks to God's people. The fear of God is the first thing that Jethro says is a characteristic of a capable man to lead a city and to lead a people. So this person must be able to fear God and must have a healthy respect for others who fear God. And so fearing or respecting God, in the context of a democracy, you might not be able to, unless you're voting for the ACDP, where the chances of it being a Christian are quite high. But if not, your candidate at least needs to have the basics of at least respecting people who are deists and who love Jesus and who worship Him. So there's fearing God or respecting God. Secondly, they must be trustworthy and or integrous. These people hate dishonest gain. We've got a major issue with corruption, and corruption is a problem all over the world, not just here. It's been a problem even pre-1994 on a massive scale, and it's still a problem today on probably just as big a scale. We need to vote for people who are integrous. Now, granted, you never quite know how someone is going to go. When people campaign, they never campaign with a record of corruption, if it does indeed exist. But you want to choose people who are relatively clear of any such scandals or convictions in the past. People that you can trust. The fact that this is a local municipal election means that those people in our wards should be a little bit more community oriented, and that you're able to find out if there are any scandals in their closets. Thirdly, these are people who know how to share the load. They don't mind doing certain tasks that the more prominent leaders are stressed to handle. And they do it with a great pleasure. They love sharing the load, which means also they love people and they love serving people. In fact, there are four S's related to sharing the load. Listen to what he says in the latter part of verse 22 and verse 20. He says, listen, if you give them the simple stuff, it will make your load lighter, right? Because they will share it with you. So they must be able to share. Then he says, if they are able to share with you, all right, you will be able to stand. In other words, you'll be strengthened to stand, whereas previously you were taking too much strain, but you'll be able to stand the strain. And the result of you handing over some of the more simple tasks to those who are willing to share, the result is that almost everyone is going to go away satisfied. So let me run through these capabilities that are required for leadership politically and even within the church. Number one, there's got to be fearing God or respecting God and the people who respect God. They have to be trustworthy and integrous. They must be able to share the load and love people quite willingly. And last but not least, it says here that they must follow in diligence in solving the simple tasks and the more difficult ones they could bring to Moses and some other senior leaders. This is something that most people don't know how to do, and it's a skill that is desperately needed, both in the church and beyond. They need to know their limitations. They shouldn't bite off too much than what they can chew. And once there are situations that are beyond the administrative capabilities, push it up the management line and allow people who are more capable and more empowered to deal with it. And so it's fearing God, being trustworthy, sharing the load, and knowing their limitations. Last but not least, so we've had conundrum and what conundrum affords us in terms of opportunity. We've got capability, which is basic competency, and what that means. And last but not least, if you're going to cast your vote, I want to ask you to focus on character. Now, we've kind of covered it already in this whole idea of basic competency. But it's important to note that in this passage, that character is not differentiated from hard skill. One could take a very cynical view to our nation and the administration and management of it and say, listen, I don't need a man of integrity and a man of piety and a man of Christian values. All I need is someone that can run our city and run it well. That's the only requirement. And to a degree, you would be correct. But I do think we sacrifice something when we only make a judgment based on hard skill. Now, all of us are in contexts where that would be the case, where we are called to make that type of commitment. But the world and the church, of course, but the world certainly functions better when your hard skill of being able to turn the plug, switch on the power, get the logistics train moving, is certainly complemented by a man who's got a pure heart and a sanctified brain and a work ethic empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if a man's character can match his hard skill, his training, and his talent, you have got a combination for success. And so your capability in terms of the skills that you possess must also be matched by your godliness, your piety, and your integrity. Jethro, in speaking to Moses and giving him advice, doesn't draw a distinction between the two. And it's almost sad that we are in a world where we have to choose one or the other. I've often said that if Africa is to rise again, for at some point Africa did dominate world affairs, but if Africa is to arise again out of the third world, developing world, or whatever you want to call it, type of definition that has been thrust upon us, we are going to not only have to learn hard skills for the modern world, we are also going to have to reclaim a holy heart and a sanctified mind and an integrous backbone of character so that we are able to elevate this continent to a higher plane of existence. So your three C's are simply this: conundrum, it affords opportunity, it is a chance for Jesus to shine, it's a chance for creativity to level up, and it capitalizes us towards the future. We want people who are capable, and you, unlike Moses, are going to appoint these people. Pray you look for people who fear God, look for people who are trustworthy, look for people who can share the load and love people, and look for people who know their limitations and can refer up the management line or get in the experts for areas that they are clueless on. And last but not least, we want people who've got character. They've got the hard skills to do the job, but they're also integrous. They're also people that aren't skimming from the top, creating ingenious little accounting loopholes so that they walk away with extra cash every month. But these are people who love God, love people, and love to see our cities work. I'm in Cape Town, and you might be watching this in another city. But I do pray that you would find value in what has just been said, and that you would cast a vote, not just for your municipality, but also for righteousness in our country. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we thank you that we are able to even go to your word, dear Lord, in search of wisdom to guide us in this very important task of voting. I ask you, dear Lord, Father, to guide us in this practice as a nation tomorrow. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, as we even commit ourselves to pray for the leaders that you allow to come to power, we also pray, dear Lord, Father, that as a populace, we would vote for people who are trustworthy and God-fearing, who have a skill level, dear Lord, that can serve the job that they have been called to, and, dear Lord, Father, who've got a character that is noteworthy. So we pray for the process. We pray against violence that might happen in certain places, and we pray for a free and fair election. We pray all of this so that you might be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.